So we've had a bit of a heads up from the children's talk. The sermon is very much looking at running this race of faith. We'll see the title of the sermon hopefully on the screen, Running the Race of Life in Christ. Running the Race of Life in Christ. As you drive or walk around Christchurch, very often you will see along the streets and particularly in the parks of our city, people out running. You don't have to travel very far to see it on most days. Both competitive and recreational running has become quite technological in the 21st century. Ultra lightweight running shoes, under 200 grams a piece. High-tech running watches that measure your heart rate, that have a GPS signal, can track your progress, your pace, measure your heart rate and distance, and then upload all that data to the cloud, and then you can share that with all your running friends across social media. Yet the very basics of running have really not changed since the very first time, not recorded in Scripture, but I imagine it took place, that Adam ran. And how did he do it? Well, he broke into a pace faster than walking and he put one foot in front of the other. It's not very hard. We also know that the Greeks and the Romans enjoyed running. They enjoyed athletic activities. They had games. They would jump. They would wrestle, they would box, they would throw the discus and the javelin, but they would also run. And this widespread familiarity with running, with athletics in the Roman world in the first century is the background for why we find in the Scripture in a number of places running and other athletic activities being used as a metaphor or a picture for the Christian life. And so today as we focus on running, we're going to look at it under three headings. The first is the reason for running. The second is obstacles to running. And thirdly, the goal of running. So we've got the reason, obstacles, and the goal. Firstly, the reason for running. Now, if you drive around Christchurch and you see the runners on the streets or in the parks, they do so for a variety of reasons. For general health and well-being, some want to lose weight, some want to build muscle tone, some may be training for an event, a competitive running event. And those events range from a short 100-meter sprint to a marathon or even longer. And you can see from our text, if you look closely, that what is in view here is not a short sprint. It's an endurance event. It's a long-distance event that is pictured here. It's the race of life, a life of faith and trust in God, a life that was lived by many of those Old Testament people, all of the ones listed in chapter 11. Individuals like Abel, like Abraham, his wife Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, and many more, together called a cloud of witnesses, a group of people who ran this race of faith. And together they inspire runners like you and me to keep going, to exert ourselves, to persevere to the end of this race. We know that while these sometimes called heroes of faith demonstrated this assurance of things hoped for, this conviction of things not seen, the very essence of what faith is, faith not having already obtained what it looks to, but trusting that promise will be fulfilled in the future. Those heroes of faith were examples for us, but they weren't perfect examples. Abraham lied twice, pretended his wife was his sister to two kings in two different places, Genesis 12 and 20. Jacob was a deceiver, and Rahab, prostitute. Not perfect people. There's a far greater inspiration for us to run this race of faith than is to be found in all of these people. And that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect example of trust in God. It's interesting to know that the word race is the Greek word from which we obtain our word in English, and some of you may know this, agony. Agony. It's an agonizing race. Running a marathon for most people is agony. Constant exertion of heart and lungs and muscles, reaching that lactate threshold, the desire to stop, hitting the wall. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh and became a man without ceasing to be God, he suffered many agonies in his life. It was a struggle. A perfect man being raised as a baby by imperfect parents. Oh, that must have been agonizing at times. Imagine the temptation to correct your parents, to dishonor them because you actually did know more than they know. In so many ways, agonizing. Opposition from those he helped. Opposition and conflict from his own people in Nazareth. From many he tried to minister to and who didn't listen and who wanted to harm him. His race of faith was a struggle against opposing forces. And despite speaking the truth, despite healing, teaching, helping, Jesus was hated by many. His very goodness, his very kindness, his very loving, compassionate character, people despised. I think because, at least in part, it showed up their own weakness and wickedness. Such was the struggle of Jesus' life on this earth. So great the hatred against him that people plotted to unjustly condemn him as a criminal and have him put to death on a cross. We know that crucifixion was the most painful way to die at that time. The most disgraceful way to die. The person being crucified was usually naked, hanging exposed in a shameful state, bleeding and dying before people as they passed by. Suspended between heaven and earth, symbolically rejected by God and man. In full view of the public who would watch such a hideous spectacle and be reminded not to put themselves in a position where they would be tried and convicted as a criminal. Crucifixion was a punishment which was there for people deemed not fit to live on this earth. So degrading a death that the Roman citizens were exempt by ancient statute from being killed in that way. And the writer to the Hebrews in our text reminds us that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Shorthand for describing not only the agonizing death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, but also his being raised up by God from death to new life, and his being seated at God's right hand. That's symbolic for a picture of having completed the work and being recognized as having done so. He ran the race of life with endurance in the face of opposition, always consistently exercising faith and trust in God. And you can remember perhaps many places in the gospel where that is evident. Not my will, but yours be done. My bread is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Complete trust and faith. So why did he run? Why did Jesus live that life of agony, that race of endurance? Well, the answer is to save a people gathered from all over the world. And this is where we need to be really careful, so please listen. Many people think that there's a place called heaven, or if there's a place called heaven, that's the place where people go, where good people go. In fact, most people would like to think that they are good enough. I'm really not that bad. In fact, it doesn't take very long for me to think of people who are much worse than I am, so I'm probably in with a good chance of getting into God's heaven. I'm pretty sure that gateway will be open for me, many people think. But is the reason for running this faith, race of faith, to be good enough, as Jesus was perfectly good? Is this faithful moral example of Jesus to be followed in order to gain entrance into God's heaven? Well, the answer is no, it's not. That's not what it's about. The reason that Jesus ran this race was not mainly and principally to give us a good example, although he does do that. He ran the race for two reasons. To die in the place of other people who deserved to die. People like you and me. He ran the race all the way to the cross to die, so that others might live. But he also ran the race, that's the second reason, perfectly, so that his perfect obedience might be given, well, the Bible uses the word credited or imputed or put upon other people like you and me, so that God would see us as though we had perfectly obeyed him. And so what do people like you and me need to do in order to be saved? Believe that Jesus Christ died in your place on that cross, that agonizing cross, that excruciatingly painful and shameful place. Believe that your sin is so serious in the sight of a holy God that it took Jesus Christ's sacrifice of himself for you to deal with it. And secondly, to believe that this Jesus of whom we are speaking ran this race so well, so perfectly, that perfect obedience then is taken by God and put onto your account like a huge deposit into your bank account. Such a large deposit that it's able to put you into full credit with God, into favor with God, so that God looks upon you not as someone who has rebelled against him, but as someone he loves as his child. The Bible calls this kind of belief, this kind of faith, saving faith. Well, you might ask me, well, how do I know if I've got this kind of faith? How do I know then if I'm actually going to be with God in heaven? How do I know that when my body dies and they put me in a box and bury me in the ground or burn me in a crematorium, how do I know that I'm going to live with God? Well, one way to confirm this is to run this race with endurance, the race we're talking about. To be increasingly sure that you are saved is to exert yourselves to exercise that faith that the Lord has placed within you, to exercise that faith as you move forward in the race of life. Jesus ran this race to save people. But we cannot save ourselves by running the race of faith, so why bother? Why bother? Why don't you just stay on the spiritual couch with your feet up? The reason for us running is for the joy set before us. The joy of looking forward to joining Jesus forever in paradise. The joy of receiving a commendation from God in the words of Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. How many of you know the encouragement it is when someone says to you, you did that well. I married a couple. As a minister, you do that. I don't mean I'm married. You understand. I'm already married. I performed the wedding ceremony for a couple yesterday. And they were such a gracious couple. Through the day, they thanked people. They came and thanked me. And it was just really encouraging. Imagine how encouraging and how warm your heart will be when you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of doing these good works that God has prepared beforehand. This is the joy that God sets before us that we might run this race. Just as a marathon runner has the joy of completing the endurance race and finally resting at the end, so we run the race of faith for the joy of resting in the perfect pleasure of paradise with Jesus to come. That's the reason for running. Not to gain salvation, but for the joy set before us. And so we've seen that Jesus struggled against opposing forces as he ran, and so do we. And that's our second point this morning, obstacles to running. You know, if running a marathon was so easy, everybody would do it. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands. I have never run a marathon. Like to, but if it was so easy, we would all have done it. The streets and parks of Christchurch would be full of people out running. Instead, there are many obstacles to running a long distance, which mean that many people never start. Or if they do, they give up before very long. Obstacles and impediments include a lack of motivation to exert yourself to run, a weakness or illness or sickness of heart, lungs, or muscles, being overweight, lacking in self-discipline, being unwilling to train sufficiently. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. The scriptures give absolutely no command that we're to physically run. That's not part of the Bible. However, it is wise to take good care of your body. You're at liberty to run a marathon if you wish, or not if you so choose. As Paul says to Timothy, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And so, as we've seen, this running that we're talking about in Hebrews 12 is a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. It's a picture of a life of faith. And in our text, two obstacles are mentioned which either prevent us from running or slow us down in the race. And you can see both of them in verse 1 if you have your Bibles open. You'll see there two words that describe these two kinds of obstacles. One is weights and the other is sins. Have you ever seen a marathon runner running with a heavy pack? You don't, do you? It's obviously why, because if someone runs with a heavy pack, the energy that might have gone into propelling them forward is actually used up, at least in part, by just carrying that heavy load on their back. To effectively run with endurance the race of faith, it's necessary to lay aside, that is to put down, every weight that would slow the progress down. That means to put down activities or interests or cares or concerns which distract you in the forward progress in following Jesus. Now, these weights are not wrong in and of themselves, but they sap our spiritual strength and vitality away. Now, this is always true for every single person, that we always find time for those things that we believe to be most important. When we say, and you and I, we all say this at times, I'm too busy to do that. I'm too busy to be there. What we're really saying is, I don't place a high enough priority on such and such a thing. So I don't do that, I do something else instead. And that's the way life works. For me, I just don't have time to go fishing. Why? Because I don't place a high enough value on that. I'm talking about fishing for sea creatures here, by the way. Some people don't have time to grow in faith. Some people don't have time to gather as we are doing this morning. Some people don't have time to pray. Some people don't have time to read the Bible. Sometimes people don't have time to spend with other believers. Some people don't have time to consider their own standing before God. Why? Because other things are more important to them. It's not that they don't have enough time. It's just that other things take a higher priority. As we run the race of faith, at times we must leave some things and people behind in order to pursue those things which are of first importance. Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldeans behind in order to move forward to the land of promise. Moses had to leave Egypt behind in order to be prepared to lead God's people out of slavery. And Jesus had to leave behind all the privileges of being God in order to come to this earth, to lay aside good things, but things that would impede progress. So let me ask you this morning, as you meditate together with me on God's word, what activities, what interests, what concerns in your life might the Lord be calling you to lay aside at this time? What good things, perhaps other people, have become or threatened to become the very most important thing or person in your life? To run this race of endurance, Jesus alone must be the person of most importance. The chief focus, as the scripture says to us this morning, we are to fix our eyes on him. So the first category of obstacle is weights, and the second one is sins. Sin, as we heard a little bit earlier this morning, is essentially missing the mark of God's purpose for our lives. It's missing the will, his will for us. It's falling short. And we can do or think things in that are against God's will, or we cannot do or think the things that are in God's will. And so we can miss the mark in those two different ways. Now, there are some people who don't know much about the Bible and don't know much about Christians, who think Christians think that they're the people who don't sin. That's ridiculous, as all of us will know if we think about our own lives. Christians and non-Christians sin alike. They miss the mark. Abraham sinned. Jacob sinned. Rahab sinned. Everybody sins, apart from one man, Jesus Christ. He never sinned. Now, have you ever seen an athlete in a running race trying to run with their feet tied together? Be ridiculous. It would shorten the length of your stride, and if you tried to get any kind of speed up, you'd fall over. The only kind of running race I've ever seen that way is a three-legged race, and that's two people running together, and it's usually only a short distance at a country fair. Sin is like that. This continued rebellion against God in the life of a person of saving faith slows them down. How many of us are slowed down in our progress in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have sin in our lives that we're not dealing with, that's threatening to trip us up? Perhaps there's areas of your life this morning as you're listening to this that, if you think about it, are places where you're missing the mark. And you're sort of aware of that, but most of the time you push it to the back of your mind, and then you come to a sermon like this and it's a little bit uncomfortable, but you've been trying to bury your thoughts about those sins. They do keep coming to your heart and mind. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, not for your sin or my sin, but for our awareness that we have them. I remember reading a book, some of you will be familiar with it, it's called God's Gift of Pain by Philip Yancey and Paul Brand. And in that book, Dr. Brand talks about a boy with leprosy running across the schoolyard to meet him. And by the end of that short sprint, his shin bone is sticking down through the bottom of his foot. He's got a complex compound fracture. His leprosy having so desensitized his limbs that he felt no pain as he ran that way. How distressing it would be for people like you and me if we weren't aware of this sin problem. If we weren't aware of the effect of sin in our lives. That sin which clings so closely that it can slow us down and may even eventually stop us, tripping us over. How many of us have seen that happen in the lives of people we love? People who've been running this race and then sin entangles them. Some of us in our sin, we just try to keep on running until the severe damage that results, like that boy with the shin bone through his foot, is so severe that eventually we can run no more. Our brothers and sisters, friends and pastor, speaking to myself, lay aside your sin today. Lay it aside that you might run with endurance this race. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. I've been trying to hide this from myself and from others and from you for too long. Please forgive me for missing your purpose for my life. And heal me that I might run afresh. How many of us need to do that this morning? You know, our sin is always against God. Sometimes it's against other people. You sinned against somebody else, and you know in your heart that that race is now wearisome. You're slow and you feel like stopping, and it's because you're carrying this load, this heavy load of sin. Seek forgiveness from the Lord and from those people, if there are any, that you have offended through your sin. In the light of God's word to each one of us today, congregation, beloved of the Lord, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? So that we can reach the goal. And that's our third point this morning, the goal of running. Well, as we've seen people run, for a whole bunch of reasons. They run marathons for a variety of reasons. But the goal is always the same, to run well and to complete the course. If you don't complete the race, you won't get to the finish line. If you're running a marathon 20 kilometers, 30 kilometers, 40 kilometers, is not enough. It's not enough. You've got to go the whole distance, which is 42.195 kilometers precisely. We've seen the goal of running is not to earn a place in heaven. Rather, the willingness and readiness to run this race demonstrates the faith which we profess is real. That it's not some figment of our imaginations, but it's real. As James says, I will show you my faith. How? By my works. I'll show you my faith by the way in which I run the race that is set before me. And we've seen that Abraham and Jacob and Rahab and the rest of them were not good enough to be with God in his place of residence. Only Jesus is good enough. We've seen that he is, in the words of our text, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the leader, the pioneer, the originator of saving faith. He's gone before us. He's the first person to be raised from the dead to new life. He's the only one, as we heard, who perfectly ran the race with endurance, going the whole distance. And because of his faithful life and his willingness to die in the place of other people, God raised him up, and he now is in the company of God the Father. And this despite having been previously separated from God as he bore the sins of many on the cross. Jesus died on that cross physically and spiritually, but he now lives in fellowship and union with God the Father. And that's the goal of our running, to live beyond the grave in the company of God, to live at peace with the God who created you. And that is the very essence of what life is. It's living at peace with God. That's life as it really is. The goal of running then is eternal life with Jesus in paradise. And so in running we join with this cloud of witnesses who together help to inspire and encourage others to run this race of faith. But let me be honest with you. There have been times that I've felt like giving up. Exertion to exercise faith is just
hard.
The opposition seems too great at times. The pain, the agony, the disappointment of running, too hard to bear. I don't know about you, and perhaps I'm just the only person here this morning, but it's felt like I have no strength left in me to run. I just need to collapse because it's too much. It's a spiritual equivalent of jelly legs or lungs that are burning so much that you hit the wall and you feel like you can't continue. Have you felt that way in your Christian life? I know some of you have. Perhaps you're a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning. And you followed your Savior for many years, but you're discouraged. You hear a sermon like this and you think, I barely have the spiritual strength to lift my foot up, let alone move forward, let alone run. Christians can experience and do experience the spiritual equivalent of this hitting the wall where it just seems like it's just impossible. How does looking forward to the goal help? Focusing on Jesus reminds the runner that Jesus Christ is not only the reason to keep going, but listen to this, he provides the strength to endure. And so if you're someone this morning who is struggling in that race of endurance, Jesus Christ is the one who provides us the strength. And so focusing on Jesus when the going gets tough helps us, reminds us that God is pleased to use the very hardest parts of that race, the toughest parts of our lives, to train us, to strengthen us, help us keep going. As some of you know, I am interested in running, and I'm interested in how it works. And I've learned that the greatest benefit that I can gain in training is when I push myself hard, when I run hard and I strain my muscles so that they grow. I train my heart and my lung to be more efficient. I put my body under strain so that I might strengthen it. And so often, by analogy, the greatest spiritual growth comes very much at those times when our faith is tried the most, when we actually feel like giving up the most. And that's often the time when we grow the most. And that's what the writer is writing about here. He wants to encourage people like you and me to persevere in this race, to keep going despite the opposition. And so he writes in verse 3, consider him, that's Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How many of us have felt weary and faint-hearted in our Christian walk? Focus then on Jesus, who suffered so much for runners like you and me, that we may gain strength from him. And don't be surprised by the difficulty. The marathon runner, if he knows anything, shouldn't be surprised at the difficulty that comes after 20 Ks or 30 Ks or 40 Ks, because it's a long race. We shouldn't be surprised at difficulty when it comes, because that's part of God's training program, part of his strengthening program. And so next time you are struggling in this race, ask yourself, as you focus on Jesus, what is God teaching me at this time? How is he wanting to grab my attention that I might be trained in him? Listen to the exhortation in verses 12 and 13. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. It's a call to spiritual reliance on Christ. Make straight paths for your feet. That's a call to shed the sin that entangles, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So church, the Reformed Church of Christ, church, let us continue to run this race together this year. Running with endurance, the race of exercising our faith for the joy of the eternal future with Jesus in paradise. Lay aside everything that stops or slows down your progress, whether they are good things which have become the best thing, or whether they are sins that entangle you. Keep your focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has run this race ahead of us and prepared a place in his Father's house for all those who believe that he lived and died for them, and those who persevere to the end, going the distance and reaching that goal. Amen.